Psalm 89, verse 38 through 52. These are God's words. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Yahweh, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Yahweh, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be Yahweh forevermore. Amen and amen. And so this concluding portion of the psalm follows the first two portions, in which there were the heavenliness of heaven and God and his glory was set forth, and with Christ himself, this one who would still the sea and the waves. You remember that was a praise that was reserved for Yahweh, that no other creature, no mere creature, could do. The Lord alone could do it. And then he has made these promises to David that from David's offspring would come a king who would be forever. His throne would be forever. But not only that, he would rule even over the sea. And so there's this hint in the middle section of the psalm that we heard last week, that the promises that God makes to David concerning an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting king are also concerning an almighty king, a king who is God himself. And so long before you get to the opening verses of Romans 1 or Jesus's interaction with the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, some of the places where we learn that the Son of David and the Son of God end up being the same one, that there is one person who will have two natures, that he'll be fully God and fully man. So that, as we heard in the preaching yesterday, that the church is purchased by the blood, fully man, of God, fully God. Long before you get to that, you have the opening sections of Psalm 89, in which the Son of David is going to be Yahweh himself. But one of the things that he said in the middle section is that the Christ, capital C, great David's greater son, the anointed, capital A, the Messiah, capital M, all those words meaning the same thing, Messiah, anointed, and Christ, that he will have offspring, that he will be the head of a covenant himself, and that among his offspring will be sinners who have to be chastened. And yet their chastening is going to be temporary, verses 30 through 32, they will be chastened, but their chastening will be temporary, verses 33 through 35, because of the covenant of God with Christ, and because our relationship, our being bound to God or joined to God in covenant is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore it is unbreakable. It cannot be lost. And yet, there are times when it seems like it is lost. The Lord, during especially the exile, You see behind verses 38 through 52 where we are now, in verse 39, you have renounced the covenant, you have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Verse 44, you have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. And they did not see a son of David on the throne from the displacement of Zedekiah on. Even when the Lord returned his people from the exile, there was not a son of David on the throne. And they would be they would be under Persia at that point, but they would go from being under Babylon to under Persia to under Greece to under Rome. And we are in a similar situation. The Lord Jesus has taken his throne in heaven, but a son of David does not sit on the throne on earth. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet very few national governments have ever acknowledged Christ as King, although he is their King, and they are servants and ministers under him. And so that which God gave his people to sing in this closing part of Psalm 89 is something that we also sing today, desiring for that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwelt, desiring for Jesus Christ to sit not only on a throne in heaven, but on a throne on earth. Now, in the course of the time between now and then, there are the experience of God's people in this world waxes and wanes. Sometimes they are under more severe persecution and affliction. Sometimes they are under less. And we should always be interacting with God and considering well his providential chastenings of us. Like we saw in 2 Kings 25 yesterday, Gedaliah telling the remnant who were left in Judah, just like Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, had written to the exiles who were not left in Judah but had been carried on to Babylon, that this was a time of chastening and it was temporary, but that they should humble themselves under the rod of God. In that case, the rod being Babylon, and operate meekly, peacefully, as they might, as those whom the Lord was disciplining. Well, here it is recognized not just as the enemy having attacked, but the Lord disciplining. If you have your Bible open, you can just look from verse 38 through verse 45, and you can see all of the yous at the beginning of each line. You have cast off. You have been furious. You have renounced. You have profaned. You have broken down. You have brought. You have exalted with respect to the adversary. You have made with respect to the enemy's rejoice. You have turned back. You have not sustained in battle. I guess the English hides some of the use. You have made his glory cease. You have cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Oh, may we learn to receive providence first and foremost as personal from God. You know, we live in an age in our own country in which resistance to and rebellion against Christ and opposition and hatred of those who belong to him, who believe his claims about himself, who submit to his word as what defines morality. We are increasingly able to say these things, not with respect to Christ as he sits on the throne of heaven, but certainly with respect to the acknowledgement of and submission to the reign of Christ in our nation. And yet, many Christians who recognize that, they do not come with this concentrated verse 38 through verse 45 acknowledgement that you, Lord, are the one who are doing this to us. Now, when we come with the verse 38 through 45 acknowledgement that it is the Lord who is doing it, that enables us to recognize the verse 30 through 32 dynamic where the Lord chastens his people. And so we take it first and foremost, not as an opportunity to study the Constitution and assert ourselves against the government, which they may be not following their own rules and whatever rights and privileges the Lord in his providence has given us, fine. It's right. It's good to make use of the freedoms that the Lord has given us and call people to account to show integrity, etc. But that is not the first thing. That is not the main thing in how we respond to what's happening in our nation. The first thing is to cry out to God to recognize that this first and foremost comes in his providential hand. He is able to do what he has done before in lifting Joseph up from the bottom of a prison to the second in command of all of Egypt. Or what he did at the end of 2 Kings 25, lifting Jehoiachin up from a prison to above all the other kings except the king of Babylon in the entire nation, empire of Babylon, which, by the way, probably happened, humanly speaking, to some extent as a result of Daniel's ministry and influence in Babylon. The Lord is able to topple an empire in a few months with plagues and to baptize Pharaoh and his army. Well, to baptize Israel by sprinkling and to immerse Pharaoh and his army. And so, whatever means the Lord is going to use, and he might use Christians who cry out for integrity in the public place and use the liberties that the Lord has given them. Just like Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen. But the means that he uses are up to him. Our first response means to be to humble ourselves under him, to recognize that the Lord is doing something that will not be forever. When you say, how long, O Yahweh, will you hide yourself forever? The answer, of course, to will you hide yourself forever is no. The answer to how long, what's behind the question how long, is that there is an actual fixed time, a plan for history. Now, the Lord is not subject to time. He knows the end from the beginning. And he knows the answer. We don't know the answer. We are the ones who have a short time, verse 47. And so there's this hint, there's this reminder here, that because of the eternality of Christ's kingdom, there must be something beyond the grave. We can't deliver ourselves from the power of the grave, but we already remember, verse 36, Christ's seed. And it's Christ that he's talking to under the name of David now in verse 35 and 36. We see that many times in the Psalter. That Christ's seed will last forever. And so in the midst of the chastening, we can cry out to the Lord. And we can ask him to remember his covenant. And we can know that although we don't know how long, we can yet trust him and cry out to him and declare him to be our blessedness, so that we cannot lose our blessedness, even in the midst of all of the affliction and all of the persecution. We still have him. And if he is our blessedness, not political control, not freedom of speech or religion or any sort of thing from the government, but he is our blessedness, then it cannot be lost now, and we must have it completely forever. And so under the chastening, as he cries out, "You, O Lord, are the one who is doing this," and he asks, "How long, O Yahweh?" He comes back to, you know, remember your promise. Those whom are yours, your servants, are being reproached, and it's your enemies who are doing the reproaching, verse 50 and 51. And so we remember that this will not last forever. What lasts forever is the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and therefore the blessedness of those who belong to God in Jesus Christ. Very similar to in Revelation 6, in the fifth seal with the souls of the martyrs that are under the altar, what is the question they ask? They ask, "How long, O Yahweh?" Because Christ must be glorified forever, and those who are Christ's must be blessed forever. And you remember the answer on that occasion is actually tied to those things, isn't it? Not until the number of your brothers is complete. So that's what we are to hold on to. Christ's eternal reign and our eternal blessedness. And we can recognize that whatever God is doing, he is doing for us because of his commitment to Christ. He's not forgetting his commitment to Christ. He's not forgetting that we are his in Christ. He is chastening us because that's one of the things he promised to do for Christ's sake. But that means that the chastening is temporary. The end date of the Christian's affliction is fixed. And there is no end date of Christ's glorious reign or the Christian's blessedness in him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember this with respect to our own affliction, that there is an end date to the time of our trouble, even to our time in this life, and that we will be raised to glorify you and enjoy you perfectly forever, soul and body, in a new heavens and a new earth. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us spirit-taught eyes of faith to see everything that happens in our life as coming from your hand, and to cling to you in Jesus Christ, knowing that you will not allow us to suffer reproach forever because you have bound yourself to us. Help us, Lord, to love the honor of your name, to love the honor of Christ's throne, Christ's reign, and to count you and you alone as our great blessedness, so that we might enjoy you now as our blessedness and know that we will perfectly and eternally enjoy you as our blessedness. So we pray, Lord, that as this psalm teaches us, your Spirit would teach our hearts to view our affliction within the context of the eternal covenant in and with our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.